Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. John 10, 7 through 10. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out to find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly."
We want to welcome everyone who's here to our worship service this morning. Thankful for your presence and this moment or this time in our worship. We open our Bibles and look to God's Word for instruction. Our aim is to be true to what God has revealed in His Word, to do things only according to what is written in the Scriptures, to neither add to nor take away from. And so we spend a great deal of time looking at various passages. We might focus on one particular passage for the entire lesson. Sometimes we look at numerous passages, but it's all in an effort to seek out God's will for our lives, that we might know the truth and live according to it. Back in 1979, my parents made the decision to move over to the Republic of China, Taiwan, and to do mission work over there. They made a 20-year commitment, and so I grew up in Taiwan, and I was there for 10 years until I came back to the States to go to college. But during that time, it was interesting because, you know, Taiwan was a democratic, free country, whereas China was under communist rule, socialist country. It was interesting because during the time that I was there, I remember very distinctly a number of times when there were men in the military in China. Some of them were pilots of the fighter jets and so forth that would defect to Taiwan. And they were coming to Taiwan because they wanted a better life. They were seeking a good life because they didn't want to live under the conditions that they had to live in when they were there in China. That's something that, you know, we see in our own nation as well, people coming in search of something better when they come to the United States. But even though it's understandable that people are looking for a better life here and now, if that's all we're thinking about, and if that's all we're looking for is how can I live a happier life here, how can I find a better life here, whether it's acquiring sufficient material possessions or maybe having all of the things that I want, whatever it might be, if we just focus on those things, we have forgotten or not been made aware of the most important things that we should be focusing on. Because a good life in this world is not all about focusing upon what is temporal. Finding the good life here is about focusing on the life hereafter, in knowing what we must do to get to the place that is in the Bible described as a promised land where there's milk and honey, you could say, spiritually speaking, a place of prosperity, a place of rest, a place of reward that awaits all of those who look to God and who continue to follow Him and do His will in this lifetime. All of us want to live and have a good life. But sometimes we're looking for that in the wrong places. And sometimes we're not thinking about what really matters. In fact, sometimes we're focusing on the wrong things and we're getting distracted. This morning, as we talk about this idea of finding the good life, we read from John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10, where Jesus speaks important words about why He came. Verse 10 of that scripture reading we just looked at is where He says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." The Lord wants us not to just have life, but to have abundant life, a wonderful life, a very good life. And that's what He can give us if we will look to Him as the good shepherd who is trying to guide us to heaven. That's what sheep, as we understand it, in this world's common practice, sheep and shepherds, the sheep look to the shepherd and they follow the shepherd. They learn to give heed to him because he feeds them. He cares for them. He looks out for them. And so he's like a shepherd or one who will provide for them. This morning, as we begin this lesson, which will continue tonight, the first two points we're going to look at this morning are these here. That we're going to need to understand, to find the good life, we have to look to Jesus. He is the one who can give it to us. He's the one that will show us the proper path to take so that we can actually have a good life. And the second thing is, as we look to Jesus, what we do not want to do is look back. Look back to what you've come out of. Look back to former pleasures that you once engaged in. Look back to a former way of living in terms of even religious conviction that you once came out of. All such things have to be left behind. Don't look back. Look forward to what Jesus has taught you and continues to teach you as you live in Christ. So let's begin with this idea of looking to Jesus. There is an Old Testament passage we're going to begin with this morning, Numbers 21, beginning in verse 4. Because this gives us some background on some other passages we'll look at from the book of John. But going back to Numbers chapter 21, we find the occasion when the children of Israel had to look to something for salvation. This is used as an analogy later on so that we might understand we have to look to Christ. Look to Jesus for salvation. And this was the occasion where the children of Israel were complaining and murmuring, and God brought judgment on them for their ungratefulness, ingratitude, for their not looking and trusting in God, looking to Him. It says there in Numbers 21, verse 4, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way." So here's the setting. They are having to make a detour. Remember, these people are walking. They're with all of their families, the elderly, the young. It's hard. It's very difficult. It's not hard to see why discouragement could easily set in when you're in these conditions. And it says, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses." Here's what they said. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So they're discouraged because they don't have what they used to have. They used to enjoy all of the food in Egypt. They didn't have that, so they are looking at the wandering in the wilderness as a death sentence. We're just out here in the middle of nowhere. We don't have supplies. We don't have our all that we had there in Egypt to provide just a constant source of food and water. You know, going from place to place, where are we going to get our water? And God has provided, though, from heaven, that He has given them this manna. It appears, and they're to collect it, and it's God's provision. And yet they look at what they call it, this worthless bread. They're ungrateful. They are essentially, you could say, spitting in the face of God. He's provided, and they don't appreciate what He's given them. God judges them, verse 6. "He sent the fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people." So they had committed sin against God. That's the chief and foremost thing. That's what we do. We sin against God. Sometimes it's the case that we come to our senses and we realize what we've done. We've transgressed. What do we do about that? In their case, they went to Moses, who could go to God and ask, "What do we do now because of what we have done? Our sins, we're guilty of these sins. What should we do to take care of this matter?" He says, look at verse 8. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks on it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Their sins, their complaining led to their suffering. They turned to God for instruction. What do we do? How can we be saved? Because many of them, it says, had died. And God says, here's the solution. Look at this brazen serpent and you will live. And whoever did that, whoever looked, the Bible says, they lived. In John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The serpent gave life to those who turned to it for salvation. They had to look upon the serpent and they would live. They'd been bitten by a venomous snake. They wouldn't die, though, if they obeyed the command of God. Here's Jesus who comes to the world. Through him, God says, you can have life. All of us have sinned, right? Romans 3 and verse 23. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. And because of this, we need a Savior. God has provided him. And what do we have to do? We have to allow ourselves to be drawn to him. John 12, verse 32. Jesus said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. That occasion, of course, was at his crucifixion. He was lifted up. He hung there upon the cross. And if we believe in what Jesus did for us, and if we believe on who he is and who he was, the Son of God, that came as a sacrifice for our sins, that begins the process of our salvation. In John chapter 11, if you'll notice with me, where Jesus speaks concerning the occasion where he was going to provide life to those who would look to him, it was an occasion where a great miracle was to be performed. So, beginning in verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. That was Lazarus. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Jesus was speaking here about life that he could give to anyone who was willing to believe on him. Whoever lives and believes on me will not see death. Now he's talking about the second death. You don't have to lose your soul, which is what you deserve because you sin. The wages of sin is death. Instead, you can avoid that because if you will believe on me, as she said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is to come into the world. That's the belief that one has to have. Not that Jesus was just one of many prophets, that Jesus was just a good man. It's about faith that he is the Savior of the world, the Son of God, and the only one through whom life can come. A lot of people in this world today, even professed believers in God, do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They cannot be saved. unless they acknowledge this truth and believe on it and have the kind of faith that leads to salvation. The people then had to look upon the serpent, that brazen serpent, so that they could avoid death. Those who look on Jesus today have to do what? Believe on him. And the faith that saves is vividly and clearly described in James chapter 2 as one that involves faith and works. They're inseparable because we're told faith without works is dead, being alone. This is the faith that we can have that will bring to salvation. Look to Jesus like they looked at the bronze serpent and you can be saved. But tragically, many people are looking, but they're not looking to Jesus. They're looking through the filter of a man. We cannot look to men and find salvation. We can listen to men, but then we have to examine what they say. Is it of God? Because the fact is, we have access to the source, God's Word. We have to always check out what people are speaking. Every word that I speak should be checked out, right? Examine whether it's true or not. If it's true, because you can find it in God's Word, obey it because it's from God, because He's the revealer of it, the giver of all truth. But men can lead people astray, and they do today. It's just a growing problem, as there are increasing numbers of false teachers, increasing numbers of false churches, the churches of men. They are leading people astray. Jesus in Matthew 23 dealt with this issue. When he spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." Listen to that. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You have to be in the kingdom. You want to be in the kingdom, God's eternal kingdom. That was what the Jews were looking forward to the coming of. But these men were closing the doors. People couldn't enter. How did they do that? By their false teaching. They were leading people astray. He says, continuing on there in Matthew 23, verse 13, "For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." What were they guilty of? Why were they not entering? Back to Matthew chapter 15. They were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If you follow the teachings of men, you can't be saved. And then they were teaching those things to others who in like manner then couldn't enter in to the kingdom. They were closing the doors, not allowing them who were wanting to serve God to even enter because they misled them. Verse 15 then. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." The Lord is clearly saying, you're lost. You're lost because you're not following the truth, you're not teaching the truth, and you're misleading others as well, and they are going to be lost because they follow you. The Apostle Paul spoke of such things in Colossians 2 and verse 8 when he warned the brethren, souls that he had led to Christ. He tells them, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ." Our young people are often going off into colleges and they're hearing from professors who have philosophies. These philosophies are not of Christ, and these philosophies are that which Satan uses to cheat them of their hope, because many abandon the faith. I recently heard, it was on some news show, that if your children are sent off to places where they are receiving instruction counter to your set of faith and principles and teachings, the statistics show that 70% of them abandon what they were taught and what they were told to believe based on, you know, what they were brought up believing. When it comes to Satan's cunning, crafty, destructive efforts, we have to be aware and alert and be on guard to prevent such tragedies from happening, because we see it all around us in the world, in the church. And it's a horrible thought. And yet, it's because people look at and trust in men. Well, these men are educated. Well, these men, they know. I should believe them. It's the majority view, whatever it might be. There's all kinds of reasoning, but it's persuasive. And people are led astray. We should look to Jesus and not men. We should look to Jesus as we run the race that is set before us. Look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here we are. And if you're living the Christian life, you are in a race. It's a race for your life. You are striving to enter in. You're running this race according to certain rules, the rules that God has set forth in His Word. And you're to strive in this race. You're to give your all because you can't afford to give up. You can't afford to stop, lay it aside. You must finish the race. But He tells us here, while you are running the race, you are to run with endurance and you're to set aside the sin that easily ensnares you. And you do that by focusing on Jesus. You tell yourself every day as you live, you know what? The Lord wouldn't do that. And so as I'm facing this temptation, I'm not going to do it because I know He wouldn't. And I want to be like Jesus because I want to be with Him. He died for me. He gave His life for me. Jesus provides for us the path. During this race, as we run it, remember, He has said, Matthew 28, verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The end of the age is then when He comes again and He renders judgment to all of us according to our works. He will not forsake us as we run this race. Are we ready for the end of it if it were to come today? There is a way of death that the Bible speaks about. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, we have these words. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." The exact same words are repeated in Proverbs 16 and verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That should be a point of importance to us. Same words repeated twice in the book of Proverbs. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. That's a warning to us. What seems right, what feels right, that doesn't matter. What I need to investigate is what I feel doesn't match up with what God has spoken. Because many people in this world today will encourage you to do what you feel is right. Just figure it out in your own mind. Let it make sense to you and do what you are convicted is right. But Solomon was led by the Holy Spirit to tell us, if you live that way, you're taking the path of death, because what seems or feels right is not necessarily right. However, if you search the Scriptures and you love God and then you learn His ways and you're living according to the truth, and because you know it's the truth, you feel right about that, what you're doing, then you can know for certain that you are walking on the path that will lead you to heaven. But the way of death is the one that is just according to our own perception. There are many occasions when God's people made that grave error when they didn't consider what God said about certain things. There was an occasion in the book of Joshua chapter 9. And this period was the period of conquest. The people were told, you go in and possess the land and you do what? Destroy the nations that are there. This was actually God's judgment against those nations because they had persisted in sin, wouldn't repent. God's judgment was there to be destroyed. None of them were to be spared. However, when the people went in, they encountered this group called the Gibeonites. And they came with this story that they had concocted. We're from a far off land. So in other words, we're not from here. The people that God told you to destroy. Look, we have all this moldy bread. We've been on the road for a long time. And so Joshua and the people, they decided, okay, we make a covenant with you. You are spared. Make this covenant with you before the Lord. But what was their mistake? Listen to Joshua 9, beginning in verse 14. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregations swore to them. These were people that God said, destroy. They made a covenant, we'll let you live. Their mistake was what is stated there. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. When we don't search out God's will, what has God spoken on this? Should we or should we not proceed with this? Is this something right or wrong? If we don't search out the Scriptures, if it's not that important to us to where we really investigate, then the danger is that we'll make a mistake that could cost us our souls. You see, we need to look to Jesus, to His Word, because He wants to give us life, the abundant life. But here's the thing we want to remember. Once we look to Jesus, never look back. Never look back. As Lot and his family were hurried out of the doomed cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels warned them, when you go, don't you dare look back. Don't you dare look back. Genesis 19, verse 15, beginning, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him out of the city. So it came to pass when he had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be devoured. The place they left behind was a place of horrible wickedness. It had been a grievous environment in which to live. 2 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8 tells us that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, God turned into ashes. He condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. They left a place of ungodliness, wickedness, corruption of all sorts. And the angels told them, when you go and you don't look back. But his wife, for whatever reason, looked back in that direction. And the Bible tells us she became a pillar of salt. We need to remember the danger of looking back to what God is trying to save us from. When there is sin, and admittedly, sin can have its pleasurable side. If it didn't, it wouldn't be tempting to us. But you got to see it for what it is. It leads to destruction. That's Sodom and Gomorrah. Destroyed. Why would you look back to that when you have salvation in front of you and better things that are not temporary but eternal pleasures that God has in store for you, that are not wrong, that'll be right to partake in? And that's ahead of us. Are we spiritually fit? Luke 9 and verse 62 says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here you are. Have you begun the life with the Lord? Become a Christian? Begun doing the Lord's work as a servant of the Lord? Are you going to look back to what He saved you from? To the tragedy, to the destruction, to the evil? It might not seem so bad to you. Or maybe the friends and family and what they believed, that you want to fit in with everybody again. But if you go back to that, like the Jews of the first century were tempted to do when they were called upon, Just go back to the law of Moses. Live the way of Judaism again. He says, if you go back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. What a spiritual tragedy that is. And we read about those kinds of things in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, where he talks about those who've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they go back and are again entangled in them and overcome. He says, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. How can we do that? He says, look at the reality if you turn back to what you've come out of. Look to Jesus. Move forward. Don't think about going back. That's the way of death. Recently, I read about a North Korean man who defected. Maybe you saw the news report. He left behind a horrible life. As he was fleeing, he was shot multiple times. But he made it. He was willing to take that risk to get out of that horrible... When the doctors did the evaluation of his health, he was filled with all kinds of parasites. The conditions that he lived in were horrible. Can you imagine that man saying, I want to go back to that. I'm going to turn around and go back. Or can you imagine a person from South Korea saying, I was born here in South Korea. I'm going to go to North Korea. I want to live there. And yet we have sometimes those who have come out of sin and corruption wanting to go back to it, not seeing it for what it is and what it's going to do to them. Or we have those brought up in freedom saying, I think I'd like to go over on that side. But what's over there? What is that? It's death. It's horror. It's destruction. We need to see it for what it truly is. As we think about finding the good life, let's remember this morning these two things. We need to look to Jesus. And after we do that, because He has the only solution to eternal life, we don't dare want to look back because there's no hope outside of Christ. Tonight we're going to continue our lesson. We're going to look at these two points. Don't look around. And do not look at the visible, but instead the invisible. This morning, as you think about where you are presently, are you with Christ? Are you walking according to the ways of truth? Are you living with hope because you have turned to Jesus and your sins have been forgiven by Him? If not, there's something you need to do. We talked about it earlier. Have living faith. Living faith says, I will not only believe on the Lord in my heart, but I'm going to do exactly what He says. And what He says is, turn away from sin, repent after you've believed in me. Acknowledge your faith, confess Jesus, and be immersed in water, the forgiveness of sins. Baptism is where your sins are washed away by His blood. And then you can live the life of freedom that Jesus has given to you. Never looking back, but moving forward toward your heavenly home. If you have begun that walk, but you veered from the path of right and you've gone into sin, the Lord can help you this morning. We can help you. We'll pray for you. If you need to come, won't you do that as we stand and sing?